Every week of this series, at the beginning of the sermon, we're giving contextual information about the book that we're covering. If you got a booklet on your way in, you can look at this info or it'll be on the screen. But Colossians was written sometime between 60 and 62 AD. The audience is followers of Jesus at the church of Colossae. The purpose was used as an introduction to the church and to encourage them to stand firm in their faith and knowledge of Jesus. And the themes are this, the sufficiency of Jesus and clinging to the gospel rather than other religions. You see, the church at Colossae, it's a newer church. The people are doing good. They've given their hearts to Jesus. They're growing in their faith. But there is a problem at the church of Colossae. And that's why the letter, the epistle, was written. That's why Paul decides to take action and move on it. And the problem is this, is that there's false teachers that are infiltrating the church. And they're threatening the pure faith of the people in that church. And so Paul, he decides to write this letter to them. And in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, Paul moves from the false teaching that we should avoid to the godly teaching that we should seek in chapters 3 and 4. And today we're gonna park in chapter 3 and we're just gonna go ahead and dive in. I hope that's okay with you, but I'm excited to go through this book, the book of Colossians. And the two main focuses of today are this, if you're taking notes. The first one, what life change is and what life change looks like. What life change is and what life change looks like. If you have your Bible, or if you don't, it'll be up on the screen, and I'm gonna start in chapter 3, verse 1. And to be honest with you, I'm gonna pause because I'm gonna emphasize the first focus of what life change is. And it says this, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul is drawing something out, getting the attention of the audience that he's writing to. There's a contrast. He's saying, since then, you've been raised, raised. The Bible uses a lot of illustrations about our life in Christ. And one of the most vivid illustrations about our life in Christ is about the death and resurrection of Christ. And it simply means this, the death illustrates the old, sinful nature dies, and the resurrection illustrates the new life we receive in Christ. When Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, he's saying, since you've become a Christian, since you've made a decision to follow Jesus. Remember and think about that time maybe for you. Maybe there's some of you, you haven't quite made that decision. It's okay. You have an opportunity in today's service, but for those of you who've made that decision, he's saying, since then you've become a Christian. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, a lot of people think the first thing that happens is maybe one of these three things. They just start going to church, they tithe and give, or they get water baptized. And that's all great biblical things. Those are all great next steps, but it's not the first thing that happens. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love the way that the Living Bible translation says it. He writes this, when someone becomes a Christian, they become brand new. They become a brand new person where? On the inside. They're not the same anymore. A new life has begun. You see, real Christianity is when someone becomes new on the inside. For a lot of people, their spiritual experience is built on the external, not the internal. And I can kind of prove that to you through a study that I found. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University released a national survey of biblical and competing worldviews conducted by Dr. George Barna in August of last year that says this, 69% of U.S. adults self-identify as Christian. 69% of U.S. adults identify as Christian. The study goes on to say this, despite 69% claiming the faith, in reality, only a tiny minority of American adults, 6%, possess a biblical worldview and demonstrate a consistent understanding and keyword, application of biblical principles. So in other words, what this is saying in short is that 69% of U.S. adults are saying that they're a Christian, but only 6% are saying that it's actually made a difference on the inside, that they're living it out, that the principles and the knowledge that they're growing in through God's word, they're applying it to their life because it's making a difference. A quote from the article goes on to say this: Christian has become somewhat of a generic term rather than a name that reflects a deep commitment to passionately pursuing and being like Jesus Christ. It's convicting. And I think that, you know, there are a lot of people who say, you know what, maybe it's built on the external. Maybe if I could change things on the outside, it'll change things on the inside. And I want to be careful. I don't want to knock on, you know, maybe healthy decisions for eating or maybe wanting to dress nicer or something like that. That's all good and great. But I think it becomes a problem when we live off of this alone, the outside compared to the inside. You see, doing something different is not being someone different. You can do different things, but it really matters about the internal. Improving the old you is not a brand new you. Changing outside in is not changing inside out. Real life change doesn't happen by doing more things externally in hopes that it will change the internal. When we receive Christ into our life as Lord, we receive him and he changes us on the inside. This is what life change is. It's a new you, a new creation. The old you is gone. Sure, there might be things that you're dealing with, but Christ's spirit has come into you and changed you from the inside out. And yes, it might be a work in progress, but that's what we're about to talk about next. What does life change look like? The short answer is this: it shows on the outside what has taken place on the inside. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 to look at this process. And I'm going to start where I began originally. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, the contrast is here. Since you've been raised with Christ, since your life has been changed, now he's saying your heart and mind. There's two very specific things that he says. Change your perspective now. Change your way of living now. You see, we have to daily start off our day with our hearts and minds set on the right place, thinking about eternity. This kind of perspective, it makes a difference. We can't live on yesterday's faith, last week's faith, last month's, last year's. We need fresh faith for a fresh day. And this is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross annually, monthly, weekly. It says daily. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross daily and follow me. It's a daily setting our hearts and minds on things above. It's daily renewing our minds. It's daily choosing to carry our cross. See, you may not realize it, but daily, every single day, you and I, we approach walking in life change in one of two ways. I'm going to try my best to illustrate this for you. And I'm proud of our design team because when I drew it and then I took a picture of it and I sent it them, I have no idea how they did what you're about to see on the screen. But they just did wonders with this. But the one of two ways is this, that we walk in life change. It's either outside in living or inside out living. Outside in or inside out living. And here's the illustration. There's three circles that they're going to put up. The outermost circle is the physical. It's the physical. It's the circumstances. It's the life, events. It's experiences. It's things that happen to us from the outside. The middle circle is the soul. This is your emotions and feelings. It's your mind. And hopefully this provides some clarity for those of you that are maybe newer in the faith and you come across things like soul and spirit and you're wondering what is what, how does this actually translate to us today? The soul is your mind. In the innermost circle, the core is your spirit. This is your heart. Your heart. Every day we either live outside in or inside out. And so let's have a little bit of fun. We used emojis for this, okay? Thought about going real cheesy and getting like stock images of people that are like, you know, but like you decided, you know, let's just stick with emojis. So the first one is this, just for the sake of just ease of use. It's sunny outside today, all right? I feel happy. All is well in my soul. All is good. Thumbs up. All is well in my soul. It's sunny out. I'm feeling good. All is well in my soul. Next one. It's raining outside today. I feel sad. I feel down. All is not well in my soul. And hear me, this is for the sake of an illustration, an example. I know that we need rain in New Mexico. If you're watching online, you're getting rain elsewhere. That's great. We could use the rain here. So maybe it would be opposite. I don't know. Maybe I could have flipped this around a little bit. But like I said, for the ease of use, for the example, we're going to stick with this. But now I want to get a little bit more serious with these examples. Let's move on to the outside again. My job is on the line. I feel anxious. I have no peace in my spirit. I said something I shouldn't have said out of anger and frustration to a family member or friend. I feel disappointed and ashamed with how I spoke to them. I'm carrying guilt in my spirit. See, this is the reality of life. These are understandable scenarios in our world on almost a daily basis. Your job could be on the line. We do lose our cool sometimes with people that we're close to. And what tends to happen with these circumstances, these feelings and these emotions is that they can begin to beat down on our spirits. We then feel depleted, discouraged, and weak. We also have to acknowledge that feelings are important. They're like gauges to help us understand what's going on in our life. But that doesn't mean that we have to live on feelings alone in life. On top of all of this is a very real enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy you by crushing your spirit. Feeling a little bit encouraged this morning, okay? The enemy wants to crush your spirit. The Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus himself says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus goes on to say, though, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. See, I think one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to hope that we live our lives from the outside in. If he can begin to attack our mind and our circumstances and what's going on around us, if we live like that outside in, he knows that then the outside will work its way through our soul to our spirit to begin to attack us and crush our spirit. But Jesus once again said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So that's one way to live outside in. The other way to live is inside out. Let's go through this starting on the inside. The Spirit. I'm a forever forgiven child of God. In my life, I'm free because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Notice, I'm going to make a correlation here from the previous examples. Physical. I made a mistake in how I spoke to a family member or friend, but I'm not going to soak myself in guilt, but I am going to apologize for what I've done wrong. You see, there's action behind it. When you live according to the Spirit, inside out change, God's Spirit inside of you, it leads to more freedom. It leads to a greater sense of purpose and saying, you know what? I've been forgiven. Notice the perspective of this, getting your hearts and minds into the heavens, thinking about this from an eternal standpoint. I have been forgiven. I have been set free. I know that in my spirit. Therefore, yes, I may have messed up, but I can also apologize for what I've done and be forgiven by them as well. I make mistakes. People make mistakes towards me. I'm not going to be stubborn about it. No, I'm going to live according to the Spirit inside out. Next one. Spirit, I'm a child of God, created for his good purposes. Yes, my job may be on the line, but I don't need to collapse in stress because in my core, I know that God has created me with a purpose and a plan that's over my life. One more. I'm loved by God from eternity for eternity. I'm secure in who I am. I will not live my life based on what people say I am, but I will live my life based on who he says I am through his word. See, when it starts in the spirit and it works its way out, there's a difference. I'd imagine that many of you, even as you're looking at this illustration, you can begin to see different parts of your life where you allow yourself to live outside in rather than inside out. In fact, maybe there's some compartmentalizing that happens. When I'm at work, it's like this. When I'm at home, it's like this. When I'm enjoying a hobby, it's like this. I think if I were having fun, speaking of hobbies, I personally love fishing. And there are times where I decide, you know what? I'm gonna go fishing. I mean, I fish a lot. I love it, absolutely love it. And there's times where I find myself going out catching fish. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm really good at fishing. Like, I know all these different rigs and all of that, all the setup. And then there's times where I decide to go out fishing. I don't catch any fish. And it's like, my soul is like, dude, you're not a good fisherman. Calm down. I don't know who you think you are. You're not gonna be joining no bass tournament, all right? Calm down. And my spirit is like, even worse, like, I'm never going fishing again. I'm selling all my stuff. Like, as soon as I get home, I'm selling everything. Like there's times you feel that, and maybe there's times for you. There's just different seasons and different feelings throughout the day where you maybe feel it's more outside in. But I want to talk about, and Paul wants to talk about, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what it means to live inside out. My question is this: is your spirit at the mercy of your circumstances, or your circumstances at the mercy of your spirit? Think about that. Is your spirit at the mercy of your circumstances, or your circumstances at the mercy of your spirit? See, in other words, what happens around you, does that affect what happens in you? Or because of what you know and who you are at the core, your spirit, there might be some things where people say something, do something, don't say something, don't do something they should have done, and it seems like it should affect you. Like, they almost want to get something out of you. They almost want to pull something in frustration out of you. But when you decide to say, I'm living inside out, it throws them off. And they're like, how come when I said that, they didn't, you know, react in the way that I thought they'd react? It's because they've been changed on the inside. It's because there's a renewal process from the inside. Once again, it's about putting our hearts and minds in a different perspective, in a different place. And Jesus says, carry your cross daily. It's about changing your perspective. There's a big difference. Your circumstances are dictating your response to your spirit, or your spirit is dictating your response to your circumstances. When we daily choose to live inside out, the outcome will more likely be a reflection of the true nature of Christ that people see and feel on the outside. And this is where Paul begins to take the rest of the text. The difference that people should feel on the outside as they look at our lives. So I want to go ahead and talk about, this is what life change is for the most part. We've talked about inside out living. What does life change look like? Because you see, according to that study, many people are claiming to be Christians, but only 6% are saying that it's made enough of a difference, made enough of a change on them. It's definitely made something that's unique and stirring in them to live differently. And it's the Holy Spirit, of course. But there should be a difference in your life and how you live. And people should see that difference. I'm not saying perfection. They should see something different about your life. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He goes on in verses 7 through 10. He says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being, catch this, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The Greek word translated taken off is a word used for removing clothes. It implies the removal of dirty clothes at the end of the day. I've got two boys, a little baby girl as well, and we've got a 10-year-old boy, Grayson, and 7-year-old boy, Maddox, and they are wild. I mean, they're outside constantly with friends. They're running in, and I'm going to tell you, there's times where I'll catch them wearing a shirt, probably for a week, if not more. And I mean, it's almost like if I were to say, Grayson, Max, take off your shirt, the shirt would stand up. Like, it's just so filthy and nasty. Like, and it doesn't get to the laundry hamper like it should. And they'll just keep on wearing it, throw it on the floor, pick it up, you know? And it's like, by the end of the week, that thing is stiff as a board. And if I'm gonna knock on them, you know, I might as well talk about myself a little bit. I have a pair of red shorts that I wear. Some of you are already laughing and you need to stop. Okay, I have a pair of red shorts that I'm not kidding. I wear these shorts pretty much anytime I'm just not in this building. Like if I'm not in this building, I'm wearing my red shorts. In fact, I wear them so often, my wife has given them a nickname. She calls them my trusty reds. The trusty reds. Like, I love these shorts. I've tried to find them other places, and I can't, and I love them. I wear them as much as I can. And my wife, there's times where she'll just kind of say, like, honey, I think those shorts, like, it's time to put new shorts on. And I promise you guys, like, I'm not a dirty, dirty person. I try to, like, I really try to discipline myself and making sure that these bad boys get washed. But every now and then, like, they go for a long run. I mean, they shouldn't. And there's times where we're around people publicly, and she's like, you need to check your shorts. And I'm like, it's not, you know, it's like, I need to smell them. And I'll kind of, you know, bend down and just do one of these, like, and just sniff. And it's like, and it's as strange as what you just saw now. And so, and there's times where I have to admit, like, oh gosh, they need to get cleaned. I need to put on some new shorts. Can I tell you, there's times where our spirit needs that same check. Because sometimes we live from the outside in, and what tends to happen is we live on yesterday's faith. And we need a renewal process in our spirit that says, I've got something fresh for you. The Holy Spirit saying, I have something fresh for you on this new day. And if we're not careful, we'll just keep wearing the same thing without renewing. And that's the issue. Is that eventually people no longer see a difference in how we live because we're not putting on the newness, the freshness of what the day holds. The text then leads to the phrase, put on the new man, indicating putting on fresh, clean clothes after removing dirty ones, especially since verse 10 concludes with the phrase, according to the image of his creator. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul tells us, to put to death or to take off sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. The first sin mentioned in verse 5 is sexual immorality. The Greek word for this is porneia. This word is an all-encompassing word referring to every kind of sexual immorality, sexual sin outside of marriage. And Paul expands on this term, giving us a list here. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And I want to be clear that God is not warning against sex, but against the perversion of sex. And in 1884, John Eadie, a Scottish minister, described the idolatry of sexual sin, saying this, "This desire, this sexual coveting is never satisfied. It always wants more. It's a fierce and ever fiercer longing. What it craves, it worships. What it worships, it makes its portion. To such a God, there is given the first thought of the morning, the last wish of the evening, and the action of every waking hour." Paul then continues in these words of anger, and I just want to quickly define what some of this is. Anger, an attitude of the heart in which there is much displeasure. And all of the sins that follow this list are outbursts of this first sin, which is anger, rage, defined as an eruption of a deep-seated anger, malice, the desire to hurt, injure, or harm out of anger, slander, a false report of another intended to harm out of anger, filthy language, offensive, lewd, or distasteful discussion born from anger, intended to create feelings of disgust in others, and lastly, lying, which I'll come back to in just a bit. And then Paul moves to what we should put on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. You see, Paul's point between this contrast of life of what we should put off and put on is this: Christian, be who you are. Walk in the life change that you should walk in. Walk in the renewal process of renewing your mind and heart like you should. Do not conform to the pattern of the world any longer or the earthly nature of this place, but your life should look different. There should be something that others can notice. When there's change on the inside, there's change on the outside. Paul says, when we don't live in line with our new culture, we lie. And I want to look at verse 9 really quick. It says this: do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Notice the lie isn't just you personally. It's not just something that you know about or feel, but it's a lie that's done in community with others involved. It says, do not lie to each other. We see here in the text that one function of the local church is to aid its members in putting off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self. There's accountability, there's community here. And Paul continues in verses 15 and 16 saying this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You see, a strong spirit, it doesn't happen by accident. The core of who you are, strengthening that isn't just, oh, randomly. It'll get where it needs to get to. No. God has put his spirit in us, and we need to exercise it. And the exercising comes in growing and strengthening and renewing and seeing from a different perspective, from a godly perspective. No one assumes that when they first give their life to Christ, or maybe from an external perspective, when someone else gives their life to Christ, that everything changes immediately. No. There's a growth process that's involved in this life change. And Paul points out three things towards the end of this chapter that I want to ask you about. And truly, they're framed as questions that I want you to ask yourself about. My first question is this: am I connecting consistently? Paul said this. He said, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The Bible refers to us, the church, as a body. We're all many parts of the same body. We all have different things that we can do, different skill sets, talents, and gifts. And am I connecting consistently to the body, to the community? I can remember when I gave my life to Christ in high school, and I can remember vividly sitting at lunch across the table from my friend Tito Ramon Rodriguez. He was from Trinidad. Man, I had the biggest smile, the most joyful guy, and I was new in my faith. And every single day, he'd encourage me, bring your Bible, and let's talk. And I remember at first, I was like, I'm not bringing my Bible to school. Like, what? And doing what? Like, just reading it out loud, or what are we doing? And he's like, just bring, if you have any questions. Man, I may not know them all, but I'll do my best. I remember, all right, fine. And I remember bringing my Bible, and I was, Tito, what are Gentiles? You know, like, what exactly does the Bible mean by this? And Tito would answer them. And there were times where maybe he couldn't answer them. He'd say, you know what, Chris, I'll be honest with you. I actually don't know that, but I'm going to do my best to find out the answer. And I'll come back either tomorrow or later on and do my best to help you get some understanding based on what the word says. You know, It's been so cool to see that process. Tito was a senior. I was a freshman in high school. Later on, kid you not, true story, Anthony comes into high school. He's a freshman. I'm a senior. Anthony comes to our church, gives his life to Christ. We find out we go to the same high school. We have lunch together. Guess who says, hey, Anthony, bring your Bible. Guess who responds, like, bring my Bible? For what? Like, to church? What? I mean, to school. You should bring it to church. Electronic or physical, it's whatever. Physical form or electronic, your iPhone, whatever. And I said, bring it if you have any questions. Same thing. It's so cool. Anthony is in ministry now. He's grown in his faith. You see, that's the beauty of community. That's the power of the church. And we have to ask ourselves this question, am I connecting consistently? And this isn't just like a little plug. It's nice, like it just so happens to be today. Our summer small groups actually kick off today. That's not a stretch, that's the truth. And you can get more information online or in the atrium, but I encourage you, find community. I'm not trying to say it has to be in small groups and not saying it has to be in some other ministry or whatever. I'm just simply saying, are you connecting to community consistently? Hebrews 10:24 through 25, it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Second question is this, am I growing regularly? Am I growing regularly? God's word provides clarity for the growth process in our lives. And there's other people, maybe it's just simply being faithful to this house and receiving teaching. I can remember once again, when I gave my life to Christ, I just felt like I knew nothing. I tried everything in my power to get around others who are further than me. Still in life, it's a practice that I try to follow. Man, when I knew we were about to have kids, I wanted to get around dads who'd had kids already, who were further along than me. You know, when I knew that, you know, I proposed to my wife, I wanted to know about husbands, how to treat their wives. And I got around people and who've had long, incredible marriages. And same thing for my faith. When I started to go and grow in my faith, I wanted to be around people who could help me grow more. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The last question is this, am I worshiping genuinely? Am I worshiping genuinely? That's not just in the setting of a church and worship. It could be your daily life and how you approach living. Jesus said he looks for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Going back to the illustration, if Jesus is saying he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth, remember the core inner circles were spirit and soul. That's heart and mind. You see, there may be stuff on the outside, the physical, that just looks out of control. You may have gotten a diagnosis that is not good. You may be going through a situation with a family member, a friend that does not look good. There might be some other scenario with a job that does not look good on the outside. But Jesus says he's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Because they know in the core who they are and how God has designed them and created them. And they know that they have purpose and a plan because of who God is. So the outside, it may not look good, but the inside, where it's strong, that's what helps dictate how you live on the outside, when the inside is strong. And so today, this last question is this. Do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? Maybe as I talked about the two main focuses earlier, you would say, all right, we're talking about what life change is and what life change looks like. Well, I don't know what life change is. I've never really truly surrendered my life to Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this simple question. It's a question I think is important, and I think it's important for you to think about it truly. I'm just going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and to raise it high and to leave it there. We're not going to ask you to come forward or anything. Just want to make sure that our team can see and help know, engage how to best help for next steps in this journey and this decision. On the count of three, you say, I want to give my life to Jesus. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I see it. A lot over here. A lot in this intersection. A lot to my right. I see you up there. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for who you are, for what you've done on the inside. God, I pray for every hand that was raised, those who made a decision to follow you, to experience this life change from the inside out, God. God, you come in, you change them. You say, just ask, you'll receive. And God, we want to receive your spirit that makes us a new creation, a brand new person today. God, I pray that we would change our lives. We repent, do a 180, walk away from the sin, not expecting perfection, but progression and growing in you, Father, and who you've made us to be. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.